We are beginning our Advent series entitled Jesus, Lord at Thy Birth. There's a specific reason that I had us open up this Sunday morning with singing what song? What song did we just sing at the very beginning? Silent Night. The last phrase, the very last phrase of Silent Night repeats, Jesus, Lord at Thy Birth, Jesus, Lord at Thy Birth. We've probably sung that song if you've been in church and really just sung the song Silent Night for any length of time. You've probably sung through that line a million times if you're like me and never truly allowed it to sink in what that line says. Jesus, Lord at His birth. And that's the phrase that I'm going to take these next 4 weeks as we look at how that phrase is possible. I asked you to take your hymnals and go to 249, O Come All Ye Faithful. 3 out of the 4 weeks, we're going to take a look at Christmas carols that are in our hymnals that echo and point to the phrase that we can celebrate, Jesus, Lord at Thy birth. Surprisingly, we're not going to actually look at Silent Night, the song that, well, gives us that line. I chose 3 different carols that we're going to look at each week today. We're going to begin with, O Come All Ye Faithful. So instead of singing it, we will close the service and singing through O Come All Ye Faithful. But instead of singing it, I wanted to read us to read through together simply the lines of what should be, for most of us, a very familiar classic Christmas carol. You've heard it played a million times. We've sung through it many, many times, probably at least once in the season. You hear it played in the mall, and you hear it in the store, and you hear it on the radio, and maybe if you have Christmas music and play it at the house, you hear, O Come All Ye Faithful, all the time. And I want us to look at the lyrics, at how they point to Jesus being Lord at Thy birth. The first verse of O Come All Ye Faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him. Notice the next phrase, born the King of angels. Verse 2, sing choirs of angels. The angels are invited to sing. Sing an exaltation to exalt the baby. Oh, sing all you bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. And then verse 3, yea, Lord, we greet thee. Born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. And those introduce to us what we're going to look at, some simple information regarding what we're going through, including Christmas Eve. We'll be looking at 4 different weeks, 3 different carols as we go forward. We sang earlier, Silent Night, and we see that last phrase, Jesus, Lord, at Thy birth. Some information about O Come All Ye Faithful. It was originally titled and written in Latin. The first verse was written in Latin, and it was entitled Adeste Fideles. I don't know Latin. I can't speak Latin. Some of you probably took it in school, and so you would recognize that as talking about the faithful. Come, faithful ones. And we translate it into English, O Come All Ye Faithful. This was written by John Francis Wade around 1743. It was a little while ago. He wrote the first verse, and later on, when the first verse became popular, additional authors added additional verses. So he wrote the first one, and in our hymnal, we have 3. There are actually many more verses written, but the popular ones are what we have as far as in our hymn 249, 2 and 3, written later on by others in English, as it was translated from Latin to English and into other languages. This carol is written with a sense of urgency and excitement. When your child, grandchild is excited to go get ice cream or go to the amusement park or go on a camping trip or even just go to school because they're crazy and they like going to school, whatever their excitement would be, do they stand there and say, all right, I guess I'm ready for ice cream? No, unless they don't like ice cream, but that would be weird. They show excitement. What are they doing? They're pulling on your hand. They're saying, come on, grandma, mom, dad, let's go, let's go, let's go. I know for my kids, when we're ready to go on a trip, they're ready to go, get packing, here we go. And we don't have to beg them 14 times to get up ready, because they're ready. There's a sense of urgency, excitement. Maybe it's not just for kids, though. Maybe us as adults, when we're excited about something, whether it's travel, whether it's getting to hang out with friends, whether it's going to a job that you love, no matter what it is, if you're excited about something, there's a sense of urgency. And this carol is written with that sense of, let's go. Come on, everybody. It's an invitation to different people to sing and to sing to praise Christ the Lord. The invitation is to the faithful. Come, all you faithful ones, the Christians who are faithfully wanting to worship the Lord. Come on, let's go. Let's sing. And then verse 2 expands it to even let's sing with the angels. Angels in heaven worshiping Christ the Lord. And then it applies to all. And the focus turns to Jesus. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Now it's not an invitation to everyone to come sing. Since we're all together and all singing, now we turn the attention and the focus and the praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Just some interesting carol history about this hymn that, again, we probably take for granted. I would ask you now to turn to Luke chapter 2. We will be both in Luke 2, a quick overview, as well as then we will end in John chapter 1. And if you remember, our call to worship was John 1:14. There was a very specific reason why I chose that verse today. But Luke 2, super familiar. Luke 2 is the classic Christmas passage. It's the version compared to Matthew chapter 1 and 2. Luke chapter 2 has the shepherds. You go to Matthew for the story of the wise men, and we'll be there. We'll get there. But in Luke 2, it's the classic familiar version where we focus on Jesus being born in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph traveling there, and the angels specifically make an announcement to the shepherds to go worship this baby born in Bethlehem. So Luke 2 is a very familiar story, familiar example, and we'll start with Scripture, Luke 2, 1 through 14. We'll simply read that together. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, he was the Roman emperor at that time, that all the world should be registered or taxed, registered to be taxed. Verse 2, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, taxed, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, that's the northern part of Israel, from the town of Nazareth down south to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage, that's where his family was from, house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed or espoused wife, who was with child. Verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Verse 8, and in the same region, same area, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. They were afraid. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not, knowing that they were afraid. Don't fear, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And here's a sign. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Newsflash, that's not the normal place to find a baby. It would be lying in a blanket in their mother's arms, or lying in a house, or in an inn somewhere that where they would take care, or as we say today, a hospital. You don't find babies lying in mangers, feeding troughs for animals. That was the sign. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude, think hundreds, thousands of angels, all in the sky, surrounding this one angel, multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. We'll stop the reading there as a focus on Scripture. O come all ye faithful, the hymn O come all ye faithful points our attention to Bethlehem. And then verse 2 tells us to sing with the angels. Where do we get that from? From what we just read. Luke chapter 2. We know specifically Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. Earlier on when we lit the Advent candle, if you paid attention, the Schaefer family read through Micah 5:2. Which is a prophecy that a Savior would be born in a random small village outside the big city of Jerusalem, and it was where David had settled, which is why it's called the city of David, Bethlehem. Nothing impressive about Bethlehem. In fact, it was considered the outskirts. It was not where the important people were from. You didn't brag that you were from Bethlehem. And yet, that's where Joseph and Mary had to go because they were commanded by the Roman Empire to go back and register yourself so that they could do proper taxes on the people in the entire Roman Empire. This all took years, but at some point you had to go back to the place where you were born. And of course, Mary had to travel with Joseph because they were, as we call it today, engaged to be married. And we know further, if we go back to Matthew chapter 1 and 2, the surrounding instance of how Mary became pregnant. And the social dilemma that Joseph and Mary were in, and yet Joseph chose, because he was told by the angel to be faithful to Mary and to hang on to her and to go through with the marriage after she gave birth to this special baby. And Joseph was a just man, and he was willing to obey the angel, obey the command, and he did what probably brought shame and whispers and side glances to him and Mary as they stayed together. But they had to end up in Bethlehem. That was God's plan from the beginning. But what about the angels? Why angels singing to random shepherds out in a field? Why? Have you ever asked yourself why? We understand the wise men, the important like astrologers and people who were probably very, very wealthy and just wanting to interpret the stars and interpret astronomy so that they could figure out where kings were to be born. And we understand that, God calling important people. But why lowly, unimportant shepherds who were considered rough and unkept and usually lived an unclean life? That was very important for Jews. If you were unclean, especially habitually unclean, you couldn't come to the temple. It was considered a dropout job, a job where there wasn't a whole lot of to be impressed about. It was necessary, but not impressive. So why go to them? I like the reminder that Jesus came for us all. Not just the important people. Not just the ones of us who have it all together. If you live a very moral, great life, and your life is impressive on the outside, it's a little easier for us humans to understand. Well, that's why you guys are special. But me, not so much. Me, not impressive. Me, not the educated ones. Me, don't have a fancy life. Me, don't have a lot of money. Me. And so we like to compare and contrast. And oh, of course God loves important, fancy people, but us losers, we don't stand a chance. And I love that that's why God chose to go to losers, shepherds, unimpressive, poor, unclean, unkept people. And he specifically chooses them and says, hey, today, you guys get the amazing opportunity to go see a Savior who is born this day, today. And you guys don't have far to go. You don't have to get on camels and travel hundreds and hundreds of miles as the wise men chose to do. You guys just go right into the next little village. And here's the sign. You want to know how to find which baby? Find a baby wrapped up in ripped strips of rags, lying on a manger where babies shouldn't be. We know the story, and that's the choice God made to present the baby to shepherds. To shepherds. To losers. To unimpressive people. To backwoods country folks who aren't educated. And that gives us hope as well. That we don't have to have it all put together. We don't have to have all the education. We don't have to have this amount of money for God to be impressed with us and to give us good news. No, the good news is presented first to the common folk, to the everyday people. That's good news for us. It's good news for us. I want us to leave Luke 2. Obviously, there's so much more to say. We'll visit Luke 2 in later weeks. But to continue to move forward in the New Testament to the Gospel of John, simply John chapter 1. John chapter 1 covers best who Jesus is and where he came from. And so we're going to look at two different sections. Really, the second one is just one verse. The verse that we read is our call to worship earlier. But I also want us to look at John 1, 1 through 4. We see the pre-incarnate word. That's a fancy word, and I'll break that down for those of us who don't deal in theology words all the time. Pre-incarnate, what? right? Our eyes kind of glaze over, and we have no idea what Pastor Ben's saying. So I'll break all this down for us, but it's an important, important truth where we see the pre-incarnate word. John 1, verses 1 through 4. Ready? And by the way, I say this sometimes in my Bible studies. If you're an underliner and are okay with writing in Bibles, I know some people don't do that, but if you do, or highlight stuff, 1 through 4. Mark, bracket, underline, highlight, arrow, star, whatever you need to do to mark it, mark it. Because 1 through 4 is vitally important to who Jesus is. Ready? Here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the, what's the next word? I said it for you. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same, or He was in the beginning with God. When's in the beginning? In the beginning. When is that? Yes. It's in the beginning. As long as God has been around, the Word has been around. And has God ever started or been created or had a start? No. He's just always been. That means the Word has always been as well. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We'll go ahead and add verse 5 on here as well. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or the darkness does not lose to the light. Who wins when you turn on a light in a dark room? Which one wins, light or dark? Light, every time, every time. I got here early this morning to turn on the lights in the sanctuary, and the dark is winning. It's dark. But when I turn on the switches, what wins every single time? The light. Darkness doesn't beat light. Light every time defeats darkness. Let that be an encouragement. Every single time. Well, who is our light? Capital L, light, if you will. Well, that's the Word. Now, is this before Jesus comes on the scene? Yes. So the Word, capital W, Word, has always been. Well, wait, my brain can't wrap my mind around that. Come on now, what does that mean? Oh, it just means always been, eternal. And I told you I would break down what that word pre-incarnate means. Incarnate comes from the word incarnation. Incarnation means to come to flesh. So hang on, before we get too ahead of ourselves, let's jump down to verse 14. And you'll recognize this verse because it's the one we read through together. Verse 14, and the Word, so this word that we read through in verses 1 through 4, 1 through 5, that same word, that guy, that thing, that word, and the Word became flesh. You know what that means? It means skin and bones and hair and like kidneys and organs and stuff. That's what it means. It became a human. And the Word became flesh and dwelt or lived or tabernacled, set up His tent. In other words, like settled here, dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. John could say that truthfully. He saw the glory of Jesus. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. It's a glory that only a God could have. Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. From this Word. So what does it mean, incarnation or pre-incarnate? It means Jesus didn't start that morning when He was born to Mary. It means He didn't start whenever that instance was, when the Holy Spirit worked through Mary and through Joseph to have a baby. Jesus didn't start when the shepherds came and saw Him and the wise men gave gifts about a year and a half or 2 years later. Jesus has always been pre-incarnate, before He became flesh. The Word has always been. Pastor Ben, my mind's still. I know, it's okay. It's okay to have this be one of those like, wait, what? How does that, I don't know. But Jesus was the pre-incarnate Word. And then He became flesh. The Word was made flesh. So the God that created everything, as we saw back in verse 3, right? And the God who was with the Father, and the God who was God, and the beginning, whenever, just the beginning, just yes, before we knew history started, the Word has always been. That's our same Jesus that we worship. That's the same Jesus that came to earth. That's the same Jesus that angels told random loser shepherds to go find and worship. That's the pre-incarnate Word, the Word made flesh. So that's why this season we celebrate Advent. As we learned earlier, Advent means coming. Something special that we're waiting for that finally comes. You could use Christmas morning as a good example. If you remember as kids, or maybe for some of us as adults who have hearts, kids, you can't sleep much on Christmas Eve. When I was a kid, I woke up about 2 o'clock, and I had to lay there and lay there and lay there and get excited, and I couldn't fall back asleep because I was just waiting for Christmas morning when our parents could finally say, yes, you can come downstairs, and we had this whole set of things that we had to do as we came and opened our stockings, and right? And like, but I just couldn't wait. Why? Because I was so excited. I couldn't wait. We love seeing that on the hearts and on the eyes and in the actions of children and grandchildren today. We understand that. We get that. And the Word became flesh. Not just that, He didn't come to earth as a human and look around at all us losers and say, yeah, gonna have to stay back from you guys. Ooh, you guys are sinners. I'm the Word, by the way, so. No, we read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and we see how He interacted and reached out and lowered Himself to be on the same level as losers, as sinners, as unclean, as tax collectors, as thieves, as prostitutes, all those unclean, bad people, that's who Jesus was with. He brought Himself to mankind. He became a human to be with us as humans. With one single exception, He was without sin. He didn't sin. He had all the testings, He had all the temptations, He had all the weaknesses that being a human means, right? Well, I'm only human. We say that, we just mean I made a mistake or I can't help it. That's what happens, right? We're limited. That's what that phrase means. Only human means we're limited. We're not perfect. That's our excuse when we make a mistake and we just say, sorry, I'm only human, right? That means give me a break. We're going to make mistakes. Jesus was human, but not only human. Oh, come on, Pastor Ben, you're speaking in poetry here. What do you mean? Because He remained God. God became flesh. He didn't delete His deity, His godness, if you will. He was both. Oh, come on, Pastor. What? He was both. And I'm going to end in a little bit pointing out why it had to be that way. Why did Jesus have to be both God, like creator, perfect, sovereign, knows it all, no surprises, no like, oh, I guess I'm going to figure out, I'll watch and see what happens. No, like God who knows it all, as well as have to be like human, who bleeds and who's hungry and who has to use the bathroom and who gets sick to his stomach and has the normal struggles of human life. Why did Jesus have to be both God and human and flesh? Why? That's a great question. Hang on to that. We'll get back to that as we close. But I want to now, since we've looked at John chapter 1, and since we've looked at Luke 2, very, very quick overview, I want us now, if you want, you can go back to the hymn 249, O Come All You Faithful. You don't have to, though. But I want to point out some carol lyrics, the lyrics of O Come All You Faithful that teach Scripture, the Scripture, in fact, that we just studied. Now, which is more important, God's Word or a hymn? God's Word every time. But it's great when they work together, isn't it? And that's what we're focused on. So a couple specific lyrics that jump out at me when I look and read through and sing through, O Come All You Faithful, which we will dismiss with singing through O Come All You Faithful at the end. And I want this to have a new feel. It's a very old, familiar song. You knew it since you were a little kid. But I hope we read through and, in fact, sing through it now, appreciating a little bit more what it actually says. Imagine that, huh? Pay attention to what a song actually says. Shocker. It's a great idea. Try it sometime. So the first line that I want us to look at is when it says, come and behold him, born the King of angels. King of angels? Well, where did we see that? Remember back in Luke 2 when the angels were sent to proclaim to the shepherds? Hey, just a little ways away, go back into Bethlehem. Seriously, you're going to see a Savior who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, like God. He's right there. He's right there. Go get him. And in fact, the rest of the story in Luke 2, we didn't have time to look through it. The shepherds did exactly that. And it says, when they saw him, they, one word, they worshiped. They didn't just say, oh, cool, all right, cute baby. Or, I don't know about that baby. No, they worshiped because they knew. The angels told them. And Jesus was born a king. You ever think about that phrase? Born a king. That doesn't happen, humanly speaking. You're never born a king. You may be born a prince or a princess. You may be born like in line to take the kingship. But when in human history have you ever been born already in charge of everything, especially angels who are outside and much more powerful than us limited humans? It doesn't make sense unless it's Jesus. But he was born the king of angels. And that's the one that we are to behold. That's the one that we are to worship. The next line, as we enter verse 3, again, which we will sing here in a little bit. Yea, Lord. Yes, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Lord, born. Well, wait, if I'm going to worship any Lord, I'm not going to worship some dumb human, right? I'm going to worship somebody who's much more powerful and someone who's God. Yes. Yes, we do. So we worship Lord, but this Lord was born? Yes. Yes. Because the Word was made flesh, was born into humanity as a human. It had to be that way. Again, I'll explain why in just a minute. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Like, glory to that baby? Glory just to Jesus? Like, worship and my praise and my adoration just to Jesus? Well, who else would you give it to? Who else deserves it more than Jesus? Seriously, who else? We're going to worship Jesus again. That baby? What? The shepherds knew. Those dumb, uneducated, unkept, unclean, dirty, filthy shepherds, they knew. We're going to worship that baby lying in a feeding trough with a bunch of hay and smelly animals around. They knew. So those of us separated by 2,000 years from this actual happening, we need to remind ourselves, yes, we're worshiping that baby. Why? Because he's much more than just a baby. It's the Word. It's God in flesh. Speaking of that Word, the last line before you sing the chorus of O Come All You Faithful, Word of the Father. Oh, so it's the Heavenly Father? No. It's the Word of the Father. And who is this Word? John 1 spelled it out. That's why we can't sing this song without focusing on John 1. The Word is made flesh. The Word in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by this Word. Without Him making it, it doesn't exist. Like, He created everything. That Word, Creator, working along with the Father to create, that Word, that God, He's now in flesh appearing. This echoes and points out to us John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh. And this Word is now in flesh appearing. John knew that specifically. You know why? Because John was one of the 12 disciples. In fact, he was considered himself one of the closest friends to Jesus. And so he had no problem saying, I saw the glory. He was here. Like that, man, like it's God. So when we sing, O Come All Ye Faithful, so easy just to, yeah. Heard that a million times. But the writers back, even hundreds of years ago, knew exactly what they were saying when they said it. So let's not let this just be another Christmas song. Part of the reason I love Christmas is because of the songs and carols. The silly, dumb Christmas ones, as well as the super spiritual ones. Holy Night, that Johnny sang earlier, is one of my favorites because of the words, but it's also just, it just feels Christmassy, right? Silent Night, feels Christmas, Away in a Manger, right? Jingle Bells, it just brings all the memories and all the feels, as we say today, right? And O Come All Ye Faithful, oh yeah, heard that a million times. Word of the Father now in flesh appearing. It's presenting to us gospel truth. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? And in fact, the question needs to be, how can this be? How can Jesus be both God, like all God, not half God, all God, and like all man, not just human tendencies, but separate from really what we truly go through? No. All God, all man. How is that possible? And my simple answer, it's exactly what we needed. We need God to step in because we know we can't do it ourselves. So we need God to rescue us, right? We need someone who's outside of sin. We need someone who's way more powerful. We need God. We don't need another human. Hate to break it to you, okay? I know exactly what you mean when we say like, oh, they complete me. When we're in a relationship or getting married, like you're the rescuer. You have the key to my heart. I know what we mean by that. I'm not mocking those statements, but I hope you don't actually mean them. What do you mean, Pastor Ben? Because nobody can rescue you. Let me rephrase that. No human can rescue you. No human can save you from yourself. No human. Even the very best one, and I hope you think your spouse, your kids, your parents, I hope you think they're the very best. That's awesome. They can't save you from yourself. They can't be your only hope in life. They can't. No human has ever, ever been expected to be the deliverer, the rescuer. We can't. Can people help us along? Can people encourage us? Can people be what brings us back to like be okay? All of those, yes. So we don't need just another human. We need God to step in. But wait a sec. So Jesus is just God, no human? Here's why we need a human. Because we're sinners. You know what God says about the forgiveness of sin? What needs to happen for forgiveness of sin? You need to shed blood. Blood must be shed. Like the payment must come from another person who's in the same boat as us. Well, that's an obvious problem, because raise your hands if you've never, ever, ever sinned in your life. No hands up, including mine. It looks like my hand's up, but it's not, okay? No, we know better. So if we need we need God, but we also need a human to step in and like be the sacrifice. Like God's picture was animals taking the sacrifice for humans, but that was never actually meant to be like the plan. It was a picture of what was to come. So we can't just trust in like dogs or cats or pigs or cows or sheep to be our sacrifice. It has to be another human. A human has to step in and rescue us. But all of us humans are toast because no human is perfect. And we've all made mistakes. Hence the term, I'm only human. I'm just a human being. Because by saying that, we mean we're limited. So wait, we need God to rescue us, but we also need a human to rescue us. A human to step in who's been through it, who's done it, who knows it all, who has seen our weaknesses and says, yeah, totally get it. Been there, done that. But we also need a human who hasn't messed up and isn't in the same boat as us with sin. So again, now we have another dilemma. We need a perfect human, which doesn't exist, and we need God to rescue us. And in steps Jesus. And in steps Jesus. And he's the perfect answer. Because he is both all human and all God. That's why the incarnation is so beautiful. Because we need both. We need both. Basically a tag team of God and human. And Jesus is it. Jesus steps in and saying, all human, all God, I got this. That's our rescuer. That's our, as the angel said, Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Not just a human or a God becoming human, who is Christ the Lord. He is our Savior, rescuer, deliverer, redeemer, Messiah, Jesus. All those words aren't just words or other names that we can call Jesus. There's meaning behind it. So we need Jesus to be all God and all man, and there he is. It's a beautiful dilemma that God solves because, of course, he's God. So it's okay to like be a little confused. Like, how does that work? It's okay. It's okay. But embrace the fact that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, both God and man. It's not 50-50, kind of like 200%. 100% God, 100% man, both. Because that's exactly what we needed. Man, it presents the best picture of the gospel. God stepping in to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. So of course it has to be God rescuing us. God isn't just the judge saying guilty, 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 guilty. And us saying, yeah, I know, well, I'll try harder, fail. I'll try harder, fail. I'll do better, fail. Guilty, guilty, guilty. God isn't just the judge. He says, I know you can't earn your way. I'll take it for you. And he sends his son. God and man pays the penalty, delivers us, rescues us, saves us. It presents the best picture of the gospel. It's not you. It's what God has done for you. So in return, we should worship and we should come and adore him, born the King of angels. And we should come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. Why? Because he's Christ the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. And he's not just Christ the human. He's not just Christ the good guy. He's not just Christ who go ahead and climb up on the cross for us. He's Christ the Lord. God, that's who we worship this Christmas season. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. Beautiful picture of the gospel. Got any other substitutes? Anybody else fit this better? Anybody else rescue us better than Jesus? So who else should we come and adore but Christ the Lord? Christ the Lord. All this coming from scripture, which is very familiar, and all this coming from a hymn that we're very familiar with, that we sing and we get all the feels on Christmas and we say, oh, O Come All Ye Faithful, one of my favorites. But have you ever actually settled into what this hymn teaches us? And it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. Jesus, Lord, at his birth? How can that be? It had to be. It had to be. That's the only answer. Jesus, Lord, at his birth. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You were, are the Messiah. You were, are the rescuer, the deliverer, the savior that we need. I pray that we are newly reminded and encouraged and even thrilled and overwhelmed at the truth that we've been presented with from your word this morning. Thank you for Luke 2. Thank you for John 1. Thank you for humans penning and writing in their own imaginations and creativity from your leading this song, O Come All Ye Faithful. I pray that those of us who are faithful ones, seeking to be faithful, imperfectly faithful, will again anew adore and praise you. Who else should we pray? Who else deserves the praise and the glory but you, Lord Jesus? Thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.